So we have that, and this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. So please turn in your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 4. And next week I am preparing to give an introduction to 2 Corinthians. And next week we will start in 2 Corinthians and start going through that letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth. But this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 4, and the title of the message is Jesus Saw. Jesus Saw. So let's begin reading verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now jump down with me to chapter 5, verse 1. This is Jesus after he spent some time ministering in different areas after he called these four men. He saw the crowds, as it says in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, what he did after that was, his sermon was what we know as the Beatitudes, as well as we continue on through several chapters. What I want to spend a little time doing this morning is understanding what Jesus saw, his perspective. You could say, basically, because Jesus is the Son of God, he is God the Son, and he's the second person in the Trinity. He is God. We want to know what his perspective is. What did he see in Andrew and Peter? What did he see in James and John? What did he see in the others? What did he see as he sat down on the hillside and spoke to the multitudes? What exactly did he see? And why did he take the time to do what he did? To disciple, to call, to bring about and send out those whom he would use to proclaim the gospel. I mean, what did he see? That's really important for us to understand personally in our individual intimate lives as we walk with him, as we live life with him. So let's pray and we'll get into that. Father, we truly want to see as you see. Lord, we want to know your perspective on us. We also want to understand and apply how it is that you see others in the world around us. That we, Lord, may live our lives to your glory, that we would respond in ways that you are honored. Lord, where there's no worship of you, I pray that you would send us out, Lord, as you see what you want to work out in us is salvation. That there would be worship where there is none right now of the one and only God. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint our hands and our feet to do and walk as you will. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands. Lord, we ask your blessing and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I would like for you to do is for you to just take a moment, brief moment, and look around at the people that surround you. Just take a look. See, not that close. Let's look around. We see a lot of people every day, don't we? And we really don't think much about it. You know, and the question is, what do you see? What do you see in others? We all have this perspective. We see others and there are thoughts that come up, whether we like it or not. What do you think others see in you? I know we think about that a lot. I know that because, if we're honest with ourselves, especially with what we have at our fingertips, these smartphones, and we post pictures, And then we check how many likes we got and who liked our pictures. So it matters what other people think of us, right? And who thinks of us. And why didn't that person like my picture? I know they saw it, right? But what do you think others think of you? Really, those questions are there, and you can think about those things, but really, those can't be answered, and really are secondary, if that, to this. What's more important is, what does God see? Because when we understand what God sees in the people around you and in you, then we begin to understand what it is that He desires for you to do and how important it is for you to do that. We're going to talk about those things in a few moments. Let me ask you this. Do you feel, or do you think, or do you believe that you already see things as God sees them? I thought about that. And the reason why I ask that is because, you know, it's like, yeah, I think a lot in those terms. And because of that, it can get in the way of God doing a work in our lives. We got it all figured out, don't we? It's like we've read the Bible. And as we go through the Bible and we perceive things as God perceives them, we can actually be judgmental and bitter and get angry and be even condescending. Why? Because we have things figured out and you don't. And so we need to be careful with that. Do you think perhaps that everyone else doesn't see things as God sees them? And listen, there's a time when we need to lay things out for someone else. You know what the problem is that we're offended. We get offended so easily, especially as Christians. Hang out for a while. We can get offended, right? You know, that's the devil's work, to get offended. Come on, guys, we need to get a little bit thicker skin. We do. Can we not hold each other accountable? Can we not express what God's word really should be in each other's lives? Can we not do that? Who wants to stay the same? Anyone? I don't. I want to be more like Christ. Sometimes that's offensive. Jesus was very offensive, by the way. Very offensive. Like as if they're sometimes misinterpreting God's word. Do a word check. Go through the Bible and know that sometimes what we're told isn't really a misinterpretation of God's word. It's the right interpretation of God's word. Sometimes we think that they're misapplying His word to life in general. As Christians, we need our own personal mold to be broken often. You know, we have this mold. Seriously, we make our own mold. What needs to happen? It's kind of like the potter, right? It's like, that's not the way it's supposed to go. That's not what you're supposed to look like. The potter has a right to maybe even turn that one into a lump again and then start all over. It doesn't feel so good, but that's what he can do. And we should be willing to submit to whatever it is that God wants to do in our lives and maybe even remold us personally. We need to be truly a broken vessel before the potter himself. We need to think, to perhaps even be humbled before God, who is righteous and holy, who knows all things and desires that we learn to walk with him and see things, not as others see, but as he sees things. Strive to do that. Strive to walk in his ways. It takes work. It's not something that happens by osmosis. You know, we think that just because we come to church on Sunday and neglect to read during the week and study His Word, that somehow we're going to grow as Christians. It won't happen. Maybe momentarily, but this right here is the icing on the cake. When we come on Sunday, when we come together on Sunday, it's to worship and praise God for all that He's done during the week. It's to praise Him as the God that He is, the creator of the universe. That's why we come here. We come to celebrate, really, on Sundays. That's what we come to do. But sometimes that's all we do. We can't. We need to learn to walk with Him. In other words, do life with Him and see things not as others see, but as he sees. Sometimes what's required is a complete paradigm shift to where we think we were going in the right way. We have all the answers, and then, you know what? You come across a word, something that God says to you in the Bible, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, my thoughts that were going in that direction were completely shattered at this moment. And now I realize that I was wrong the whole time. At that point, are you willing to submit to him, surrender, and allow him to lead you? And I hope so. I hope so. Because again, we want to see, we want to have a biblical perspective of life to bring him glory. Nothing is above God's glory. Nothing. Not you, not me, not anything else. We are not to exalt anything above him. The story of Jesus and the selection of the first disciples is, I believe, a great story that we can glean much from. What did Jesus see? You see, when Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, so often we read a passage and we think, oh, you know, it was just that person and that person and that person that was there. No, there were multitudes. There were many more fishermen than just Andrew and Peter, James and John, and Zebedee, their father. There are a lot of people there. But Jesus called these four out. It's important for us to understand, hey, listen, it's truly a privilege, it's an honor. It's beyond what you could even think or imagine to hear the voice of God and then to respond to his love and surrender to Jesus Christ. We take it for granted often. But he called you. In the midst of everyone, there is a Andrew and Peter. There is a James and John. There is an Apostle Paul. What did Jesus see? Well, he saw them, and he called out to them, and they responded immediately. Jesus saw many other people. What were they doing also? I kind of thought about this as we were reading through. I was thinking, did he call them when they weren't busy? Did he call them considering, perhaps, that I know I'm imposing upon you? Andrew and Peter, you're in the middle of throwing a net into the Sea of Galilee. After you're done, come on and follow me. You have James and John. They were hanging out with Dad. And they were doing something else. They were mending the nets. They were doing a little maintenance on the nets, the fishing nets. They were busy. They were doing something. You see, Jesus has to be above and beyond, in importance, everything in our lives. Jesus called them in the middle of them working, too, with their dad. He said, follow me. But what did he see? Because we're always curious. It's like, well, as guys, we can say, well, what did she see in him? As ladies, I'm sure you say the same thing. Well, what did he see in her, right? But we're always curious. Why is it that person got this and that person got that? How is it that, you know, and we can go on and on and on and on. Who are they? What did Jesus see in Peter and Andrew and James and John? People that would be willing, and this is what I believe he saw, because Jesus, God, saw the beginning and the end and everything in between. Right? I think that Jesus saw this. A bunch of men that would be willing and submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe that he saw a bunch of men that would be willing and submitted to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Oftentimes we think, what kind of special do they have? Nothing. We give ourselves too much value. You know, like our flesh and, you know, our the way we think and like all those things. You know, Lord, I know you can use me because I'm smart. And I'm really good at the, outside of Christ, outside of the Lord, there's really nothing good in and of ourselves. So really the only value that we have is that which God gives us. And we are simply instruments in the hand of a righteous and holy God. Yesterday we had a young man, Forrest is his name, and he gave the message in the morning. And he referred to Genesis 2:7, and that really, truly ministered to him. He said that, you know, he had read through Revelation, he had gone through various scripture, and he says, you know, this one verse really just grabbed a hold of me and did a work that much of the other verses have not. Genesis 2:7 says this, okay, and I was like, wow, really? It says, and then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You can say from the very beginning, I mean, if we apply, what did Jesus see in, you know, Andrew and Peter, James and John? Well, what did he see in Adam? Well, Adam, he was just the dust of the ground. He formed him. He breathed life into him. This young man, Forrest, he said, I was blown away. That was a verse that to me has stuck with me all the way to today. That simple verse says that we are nothing without the Lord. That we are simply the dust of the ground. And yet he breathes life into us. He gives us the ability and the power and the anointing to do his work and glorify him. We need to humbly keep that in mind as we move forward, as we do life, that he is everything. You know, John the Baptist, he said, he must what? Increase, and I must decrease. And that's a continuous thing, you know, continual, to where it's like he must continue to increase more and more and more and more, and I must decrease more and more and more and more. It's like this safe, self-effacing kind of a life, allowing the Lord to reflect more and more and more in our lives. More of him, less of us. More of him, less of us. We need to remember that it is always the glory of God that affects sanctification in us and consecrates us unto himself. It's his work, it's not ours. Our act is in accordance, by the way, with his will and expresses our faith in him. But in and of itself is not what makes us holy. He is the only one that makes us holy. Only God has the ability and the capacity to make each and every one of us holy. We only agree with him and submit to him as he does a work and does this through Jesus Christ in our lives. So I was thinking about, you know, what God sees. And I thought about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He was called to go in one direction, and he went in the other direction. So what did he see in him? You know, I believe that Jonah saw something quite different than what God saw. Would you agree with me? Jonah saw a perverse people, but God saw a people who would repent and turn from their evil ways. That's what God saw. God saw also a rebellious little prophet and a perverse people also, but God also saw a great opportunity for this angry, bitter, judgmental man to repent and simply believe God's word. Walk it out and see God's hand of grace touch a people who were wicked just as you and I were at one point. That's what he saw. It's God's perspective. In fact, we were talking about this and there was someone who was telling me, yeah, I was convicted, you know, as far as that's concerned, because sometimes we can look at a group of people and it's like, Lord, you know what? They're off on their own and they're doing their own thing and I don't want to go, you know, talk to them. When God's calling us to, as Jonah, to talk to them. and to have patience with them and to love on them. What does God see? The important thing to remember this morning is to understand that we will never see things clearly as God sees them. And that actually should cause us to strive to see things as he sees them. You know, it's like, okay, I haven't arrived. And so I want to continue reading God's word. I want to continue to have fellowship with him that I may perhaps see things a little bit more clearly. It keeps us in that place to where we're of a humble posture before a holy and righteous God. We're always learning. We're always growing. And understanding the character of God. We must continually submit to God's optometry appointments that serve to correct our vision once more with a better understanding of his word and how it applies to us personally. He has those appointments with us. Man's vision is marred at best. The flesh and the world and Satan get in the way of seeing things perfect as God sees them. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." I know I've quoted that scripture before, and I tell you, for me, it's encouraging because, you know, we strive to understand and know things that maybe at the present moment, we don't see that clearly. But at some point, perhaps, we will. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, it's one of those verses to where you come across those two and you're reminded, oh, okay. So just think about it. Your thoughts and your ways. Look at the heavens. Look up. As high as they are above the earth, so are his thoughts above our thoughts and ways, above our ways. That's a huge separation. It's just a reminder, I am God, he says, I am God, and we are not. You always trust what you see with your eyes. Sometimes we do. I think oftentimes we do. The Bible says, as Paul writes to the Galatians, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Strive to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you in all truth. The truth is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word incarnate. So as you trust and know the Word, you're getting to know Christ more and more. And the Spirit will always direct you to Jesus Christ. That is life. This is why man should learn to trust the Word over his eyes. Never make emotional decisions, but ones founded and tested by the Word of God. Don't trust what you see. Even salt looks like sugar. Love that. I heard that a while ago, and I thought, yeah, you know what? That's true. J.C. Ryle says, quote, "Let us receive nothing, believe nothing, follow nothing, which is not in the Bible, nor can be proved by the Bible." Close quote. Then I thought about this. Has God truly shown you or not? That's a question. Here's why I'm asking that question. I remember when I first had recommitted my life to the Lord. And apparently at that time, I was so new in the faith that when the church had a need, we just said, yeah, if I could do it, it was just like, okay, I'll do it. Yeah. It was an honor. It was a privilege. I had no idea that as you matured as a Christian, that at some point, if it was an inconvenience or perhaps you may not want to do that, that all you had to say is, I'll pray about it. I had no idea. It's when I matured in Christ that I realized, oh, like, that's what you're supposed to do. I'll pray about it. And so, you know, I started saying, well, you know, I'll pray about that. And, it, you know, that's a sarcastic remark, right, church? Okay. I think sometimes what we say and we blame it on the Lord. You know, the Lord has much to say about so much in our lives. But he also, as I've told you many times, he's also given us this mind to be creative and to think things through, to apply his word to the decisions that we make. And sometimes those decisions, it's like someone says, well, God showed me, God told me to do this, God told me to do that. And sometimes I want to say, like, really? Like, how do you know that? Like, can you tell me? Like, did he visit with you? Or, and I'm being sarcastic again, church, because it's just interesting that we blame him for some of the decisions that we make, and we tend to blame him. I would much rather have someone say, you know, I decided to do this. I sure do hope it's God's will. And then walk, if that's what you're going to decide on, because here's what happens. When you do that, it's your mistake, not his. Well, are you truly seeing what God is seeing here? And then you walk through, and then you can admit, at least you can admit, you know what, that was wrong. That was wrong. I shouldn't have gone in that direction. And so I'm going to confess that I was wrong, admit, and turn the other way. Why? Because I wasn't seeing what God was seeing. You know what? Does that make sense? Oftentimes we make these decisions and then we say, yeah, God led me in that way. Let's not place on God a vision that he hasn't really given to us. Can it be backed up by the Word of God? Is it in line with the Word of God? Because when we do this in error or because of how we are feeling at the time, we're actually misrepresenting him to others. And I tell you, Moses misrepresented God. As he told him to do one thing and he did something else. He couldn't go into the promised land. Don't steal God's glory. And that's what he did. When we misrepresent God, we steal his glory. It would be better to say, I chose to do this, rather than say, God said to do this. We need to see what he sees, but we also need to walk life out the way he has intended for us to walk it out, live it. But it would be even better, rather, to strive to see things as God sees them and humbly surrender to his word rather than making things up or continue to do things in error. How does God see? What does God see? I want to just read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is a story of Samuel going to Jesse's home and selecting the next king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, we read, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. What did God see? What is God going to see in a young shepherd keeping sheep out in the field? He selected David. Like, David was the person to do this. He was going to anoint him. He was going to empower him, you could say. to do his work. And David was an imperfect man. What he saw was a man who was after his own heart. And even though he fell, and he fell greatly, he continued to get up, confessing his sin before the Lord, and saying, I have sinned before you and you alone, against you and you alone. That's what God sees and saw in David, who was king and did the work of the Lord. What does God see? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. I'm sorry. Did I say Mac? Thank you. Thank you so much. I was like, that's not it. Mark chapter 12. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. This is a great story right here. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Again, we want God's perspective, right? On everything. Jesus thought, hey, you know what? This is a great opportunity to teach the disciples something. My disciples, I want to teach them something right here. Now, Jesus was watching everyone put money into the offering box. Can you imagine that? Do you think he does that today? I think he's interested in that. He really is. We'll know in a few moments why. As Jesus sat there and watched these people put in money into the offering box, he knew their hearts. Again, I bring your attention to the fact that Jesus is God. And so he knew their hearts. And as they put money in, he's like, okay. Oh. Fellas, come here. I want to talk to you. All of these others, I mean, they're very well off. They put into the offering box their leftovers. You want to trust God, and I'll tell you this. You can look in Malachi. That's the only time that God says, go ahead and test me in these things, you know, in what we do with our finances. Do this. Before you pay anything, write the first check to God, and then allow him to do what he needs to do with the rest of it. Trust him with that. And he says that we can test him in that. What these people were doing was were doing it the other way around. It's like, I'm going to take care of all of this, and then there's a little abundance, I'm going to go ahead and give it to the Lord. And that you could say they were leftovers. Why? Because everything else was taken care of, and now I'm just going to give you what I can, because I'm taken care of. Whereas this woman, she had so much faith that although she put a penny into the offering box, that was all that she had to live on. And he said, that is the heart that I'm looking for, a heart that is completely surrendered and committed to me and trusts me. That's what he saw. That's what he saw. By the way, Jesus didn't go up to that widow and tell her, you know what? I know you gave with a good heart. I know that's all you had to live on. Here's your penny back. We don't need it. He didn't. You know why? Because that was to her account. And so he allowed that. And I have no doubt, because if we can look at Scripture and know that he provided for all her needs. It's amazing how he does that. What does Jesus see? What does God see? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God looks on the heart of man. Is it filled with faith and passion for him? Does the man really trust him, or is it just lip service? Is it just the things that we say? Have we learned Christianese? You know, to where we know what to say at the right times and to the right people, but are we really living it out? It's a challenge, I tell you. It's something that is constantly before you. You have to be that piece of clay that's willing to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ so that he may receive the glory and we don't. It's a process, and it's a lifelong process. God looks on the heart of man. Really, that's what's important for us to understand. God's perspective, not anyone else's, not ours, if it doesn't match up with God's perspective, according to his word. What God sees, what he pays attention to, is what we should look to be and to nurture and to protect also. That takes for us to be aware and protect those things. That is the word of God dwelling within us. To not only nurture it, but to also protect it. Because we want to be those people, those vessels that God has ordained for us to be. What does he see? He sees, I'll tell you this, he sees a vessel, an instrument, the dust of the earth. And what he desires to see in us is a surrendered heart. I believe he saw that in Andrew and Peter, James and John. People who were willing to completely be humble before him in his lordship, to walk in his ways, whatever the cost may be, whatever the cost may be. It's the heart of man that God sees and is most interested in. Proverbs 4:23, New Living Translation says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." And then I love Philippians 4:6-7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So Solomon, it was important that the heart be guarded above all else. So the Apostle Paul, it was important that the heart was guarded above all else. How do we do that? By trusting him in him, by submitting our will to his, and then thanking him as we're in the midst of trusting him, because we know that he is trustworthy and he is faithful, for he is God. Why is this important? Because it determines how you think. Therefore, it determines what you do, how you do it, and why you do it. Your motives. Why is it? What's the purpose of what you do in your life? Determines all of that. And then Jesus said in John 4:23-24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So three things that I want to leave you with. And then I'm going to do something here. Because I think it's something that perhaps is not what would be done at many churches. Because at churches, it's like ministry is whatever we make of it. And if it's not ordained by the church, then maybe it shouldn't happen. Before that, though, I want to say this. Number one, admit possessing a failed sight. Would you admit that? I do, absolutely. I possess a failed sight. I fall short of God's perfect sight. Strive to see as God sees them. Number two, strive to see as God sees things. Thirdly, trust that God will guide you in all truth according to his word. So we worship him as we worship him in spirit and in truth. That's who he's looking for. We're moldable. We're shapeable. We're those people who are willing to be conformed to him. But here's what I want to do. Is I want to ask, you know, and just think about these things. A lot of you are already serving. Okay. Missions is not like we're going to Haiti next year. Okay, we're starting to build a team up, and we're going to go to Haiti and serve there in May is when we have it scheduled. That's not just mission. That's not the only form of missions. There's local missions. What does that look like? Well, Bible studies, evangelism, street witnessing. There's your own family. There might be a lot of ministry just in your own family. I'm not talking about within your own home. I'm talking about like outside of your home and in your family, family members who are lost. There are opportunities for you to just, you have the blessing of the Lord to go minister and partake in missions in that way. Are you willing to do that? I know there are teachers in here. I know that there are people in here, young and old, who know how to explain the Word of God. All you have to do is be willing. Are you willing? Because really we want to see as who sees? God sees. And it really, honestly, it doesn't matter to me because it doesn't matter to God how busy you are. Are you in the middle of mending some nets? Don't matter. God says, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Are you in the middle of something with your family? Jesus said, follow me. Are you even in the middle of fishing? I'm really busy. I'm doing this right now. Jesus says, follow me. Not later. Now. You guys know what sacrifice is? Sacrifice is giving up something that's of value for something else that you believe and know to be of greater value. When you give something that's not of value to you up, that's not sacrifice. If there's no value in it, you're just like those guys that Jesus was looking at, putting into the treasury, giving out of their leftovers. It's like, oh, okay, it's convenient for me now. Now I'm freed up. Now I can give to you. Well, it doesn't cost you anything. So is that even a sacrifice? King David even said, I'm not willing to give something to worship the Lord with a sacrifice that doesn't cost me something because it's no sacrifice at all. Church, you are the church. I'm going to pray for you. Whoever is willing to go out on mission, we're about to ordain you. Are you willing to be vessels used by God? Because that's what Jesus saw. He went amongst all the fishermen, everyone who was out there, and he said, you, 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 and you, follow me. Today he's saying, you, follow me. Are you willing to drop everything to go follow him? I hope you are. I'm not going to make you stand up. But this should see some kind of action on your part if you are willing to accept that and go out and do something, whether it's within the church or as the church somewhere else. I'm talking about, like I said, a whole list of things. Okay? There are needs, though, within the church. Don't get me wrong. Don't be going praying about them. I'm just kidding. Pray. You do pray. And that I do want to say this. I'm not saying don't pray about things, okay? I'm not saying that at all. Just don't use God as an excuse to not do things, okay? Let's do something, church. Let's get up and get moving, right? Let's pray. Hopefully you agree with me. Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we have the hope of eternally being in your glory because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We thank you that he was victorious over sin and he was victorious over death as he was resurrected from the grave. Lord, it's with that heart of gratitude that we come to you right now, Lord. And I ask you that you would anoint each and every person here who is willing, Lord, that you would anoint them just as you did with the priests at the time of the tabernacle, Lord, anoint them on their right ear, on the right hand, on the right foot. Lord, to hear your word, to hear your voice, their hands that they would do your work, and their feet that they would go wherever you send them. Lord, this is unconventional, I know. I know, Lord. But I ask that you would ordain each and every person here who's willing to receive that blessing and that anointing, Lord, from you, that your spirit would fall upon them, and they would simply be willing vessels, just like the foolish things of the world that you called out of being fishermen to confound the wise and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would understand that we are just simply instruments in your hands, and that you wish to use us to do a wonderful work, to go out and tell people about who you are and how there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. To teach people, to build people up to your glory. Bless each and every person here. Lord, empower us, fill us with your Spirit. May we be missions-minded wherever we go. I pray that Bible studies start up, Lord, that people take the time to minister to each other. And those who are lost, Father, I pray that you would use them to lead them to you. We thank you for this moment in time. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.